starting a sermon series and on the issue of freedom. We're calling it Living in Freedom. And on my heart, I went away and spent some time with the Lord last week with our senior pastor. And even before that, I had spent some time praying about what the Lord wanted me to talk about. And felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about the issue of freedom scripturally in the Bible and how it relates to our life, what God wants for us, what that actually means, what freedom looks like, and really go through that really, really well. We're going to talk about like the freedom from our past, freedom from fear, freedom from selfishness or freedom from ourself, and we're going to define freedom. And really, really excited. We'll spend about 6 weeks, maybe five, if I can get through all of it, but we'll do that. I'm just looking forward to sharing my heart with you. We'll have guest speakers sprinkled in between there to talk about this as well, because I like to bring in guests, and sometimes we have one of you guys share as well. So anyways, we're going to have all that happen. But tonight, I get to talk to you about the first message, and I want to, I'm going to say some things that I really mean, and I'm not trying to be cute. I don't want to just give you a sermon that I think is really well put together, and I want to sort of impress you. I actually believe in what I'm telling you, and I know you know that, but I just want to bring your attention to it in a serious way, because it's really important that we know that the issue of freedom is something that Jesus has for us, and it really is his heart towards us. Jesus Christ wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free so bad that he actually came and gave his entire life for this thing that we call sin, that you and I would not have to go through life bound, continually bound by all that sin was and causes in our life. Jesus didn't just die on a cross to free us from sin theoretically. He actually came and died on a cross to free us from sin in a real way, in a tangible, real way. People ask me all the time, well, why am I still struggling with something? Sometimes there is a process to becoming free. And a lot of it has to do with breaking the power of lies and really coming to know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for you, and how he looks at you, how he sees you, how he looks at the span of your life and into your future and sees the potential you and draws you towards it, realizing that some things that we have in our life are holding us back from who he sees us to become. This is important that we get on God's side and see what he sees so that we can walk after his version of ourselves and no longer protect ourselves from change and growth. What we need to see is we need to see Jesus's heart towards us in this issue of freedom. Jesus Christ wants to make you free. And he came and proved that by giving his own life for the sin that so easily entangles you and I. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about Jesus and how he wants to do this in our life. He did everything he possibly could to make this available to us, freedom, to be unbound, to be unrestricted, to be without restraints, to be unshackled, totally free, to love him, be in relationship with him, and to be in relationship with one another. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he reconciled us to God the Father, and now there's no restrictions in our relationship with God, and it's an exciting thing. It's something to celebrate, but also we are free now to love each other. And the sin that trips us up is usually that sin towards one another that God has cleaned up through Jesus Christ, and we've been reconciled as brothers and sisters. And that's usually the areas in which we need a lot more freedom than we have. And so tonight's message is Jesus wants you free. We're going to talk about his heart. I want to start in Luke chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, I don't think it's going to be up here. I didn't take the time to do that. So if you do have Bibles and you don't bring them, I think it'd be really good if we brought our Bibles, even on like an app or something like that. But I actually think it's a good thing to bring our Bibles to church. I know we have enabled the screen, but I want to, on Thursday nights, come back to the old school way of bringing the Bible, okay? So let's try to do that if you can. Feel obligated, don't feel obligated, just pick one and bring your Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this is what it says. I'll read it to you. If you don't have it, listen, and if you do, you can read it quietly in your heart. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, that's a key. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And this is what happens. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord," he quotes this in Isaiah 61, he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, he quotes this right here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." Now, focus on this. He's saying several things, but four things in particular. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's not just quoting it. He's actually saying that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I am the Messiah, and this is my heart towards you. This scripture is fulfilled in me standing in front of you and my heart towards you. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That actually means like a prisoner of war, he's been sent to release the prisoners that have been caught up in war, to release the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind. Those who are blind can now see as a result of my ministry. And he says to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. In another place, he actually says, that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am here to do this. And for 3.5 years, Jesus went about his life doing good by setting people free from demonic power, healing broken bodies, healing broken hearts. The Bible says he came to bind up the broken heart. He knows what a broken heart is, and he knows how to heal it. Jesus' ministry towards us is to heal, it's to set free, it's to release us from the things that cause destruction in our life. He knows the plans that he has for us, he knows the us in the future that we're called to be, and he's constantly drawing us towards it, setting us free of staying here. He wants us to be unbound in order to move forward to becoming that person that he paid such a high price for. It's exciting, friends, this is Jesus towards us. Jesus is come to set us free. If you have a broken heart, if you feel like you're blind, if you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you have bondage in your life, if you feel like your heart is corrupt and nothing that you have been able to do has brought about the freedom that you so desperately want, I want to say that Jesus, when he looks into your eyes and into your heart, this is what he says. I came to bind up the brokenhearted. I came to release prisoners, I came to set people free because I love you. I love you, and I am not going to let you stay where you are because I love you. I didn't just come to give forgiveness so that you could say you were sorry. I want more for you than that. I want you to move on, and I'm here to make that possible. This is his heart. This is his heart. It beats. It beats for us this way. When he sees us sin, or he sees us do something that's wrong, or he sees us, he isn't angry with us, but his heart grieves because he knows that there's more for you and I. He sees us in the future, 20 years down the road, and he directs us down that path. He knows what our best is like. He knows what is possible, but he's got to get us to believe that. He's got to get us to believe that this is how he sees us, that this is how he is towards us, that this is what he can do for us, but we have to believe Jesus Christ is that good and he's that powerful. And if you're like me, it's not that you question his ability, it's that you question his intention. But when you read Luke chapter 4, you can't question his intention because he said, this is what I came to do. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I came to do this for you. I came to do this for you. 3.5 years, he proved it. Over and over and over and over and over again, when he saw somebody oppressed of the devil, he commanded the demon to bow in his own name and evicted that spirit from that suffering person, because when he looked into their eyes and he saw the affliction that they carried and the torment and the torture, he didn't look into their eyes and say, well, your poor choices have left you here. He looked into their eyes and said, do you want to be free. And if there was a yes in their heart, he commanded the spirit to go because he loved the person. I hate the devil. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I see the destruction that he causes. I see the lies that he tries to get people to believe. I see all of the effects of the lies and us buying into those lies, drawing us into a life that is just filled with utter destruction that we often don't see. We don't see that some of these choices that we make lead to somewhere. We don't see the lie behind the feel good. We don't often know what's around the corner if we go that way, but Jesus does. And he stands right here in front of us and he's like, freedom. I mean, I'd say it like this. He's begging us to look at the evil that's trying to lurk into our soul. He's begging us to look at that and confront it head on with him standing beside us saying, hey, I got you. I got you. I got this for you. I paid for you. I paid for you to be free from this nonsense that will lead you nowhere. Man, he's so good. But there's some things that we need to realize about freedom. Freedom means change, and change is not always easy. Now, I've found in my experience and in my life that change can be slow. Sometimes change can be slow. It's not always like turning on a light switch and boom, you're a new person. It can be a process. But in that process, there's some things that he causes us to bring to the relationship. I want to tell it to you like this. What Jesus has done for us is simply this. He has set the table. He has fully furnished it with food. He's got everything made and prepared and ready, and he bids us to come and sit and eat at the table that he has made ready for us. The only virtue that we have in our relationship, what we manage on our side of the relationship with Jesus, is to sit and to eat. And sometimes it's so hard to sit and to eat. But when we do, change is produced. It's produced in our life. But without us coming, without us sitting, and without us eating, change does not happen. It does not happen. But freedom means change. And for change to occur in our life, there's a partnership that we have to work in with God. He's already done everything. He's already made it available. He's already said, here is what I've done. Full provision. I paid for it. It's yours. Now come. And sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we wonder why, and there's some things in the scripture that teach us, they tell us what it is that we're called to do. And it's very, very clear. It's not a cosmic puzzle. He's not asking us to figure it out because we're smart and intelligent and super spiritual. He tells us very clear things in the Bible that I think are really, really good. And I only have two things tonight. You should be very grateful that I'd narrowed it down to two things, and it won't even take us that long, I guarantee you. But the first one is really important. It's very important in this issue of freedom, and that is this. Be honest about what's going on in your heart. Be honest about what's going on in your heart. Yesterday, with the Mill Creek Foursquare interns, we basically did this. I like to bring people through the issue of identity. And when I do that, I tell people to, on one page of paper, I tell them to write down all of the things that they struggle with. And they might have pride, and they might have lust, and they might have envy, and they might, like a category of what you might struggle with. Things that you know are not who you are, who you're called to be. I have them write that down, and then I have them draw a line on the right side of those things. And I say, now directly across from that issue that you wrote down, write the exact opposite. What does God want to do in your life? Who does he want to make you into? If this is an issue, if this is a struggle, if this is not who you're supposed to be, write the exact opposite on the other side. And so if you have lust, you're going to write purity. And if you have pride, you're going to write humility. You see, you understand? And what you need to do is you need to erase the struggle and focus on those things that God wants in your life, focus on those things that he's calling you into in your life, and that becomes your gaze, that becomes your focus, because you know why? Jesus paid for this. It may not be everything you're living in right now. This may be reality, but the real reality that trumps what you're experiencing, what you're doing, what you've done, are these things that God wants you to be about. And so we have to focus on that. We have to pray into that. We have to receive that. And it's going to cost us some honesty. Because if you can't admit where you are right now, you will not change. See, Jesus doesn't ask us for much, but he does ask us to be honest. It's the very foundation of repentance. And we're scared to be honest a lot of the times. We don't want everybody to know what's in our life and in our heart and the thoughts that, God help us, go through our head even while we're preaching sometimes. But on the back of the screen, we don't want those thoughts and those things that sometimes we might struggle with to be there so that everybody could read them. But you know, even if everybody else doesn't know what's going on the inside of us, Jesus knows. And so he isn't asking for us to give him something that he's like unaware of. He's fully aware of you and I, all of our struggles. So we are totally safe with him because we can't hide anyways. But he wants us to come and he wants us to be honest about where we are. And my friends, I want you to know this, with the people that I meet with all of those that I'm around, I can tell you that it is a struggle for people to be honest. And I mean full disclosure. When I say honest, I don't mean partial honesty. I mean full disclosure. Come out of the shadow. Come out of hiding. Come out of all of that theology that you think you know. Come out of all of that knowledge that you think you have. And just be honest about where you are today. And he can take that honesty and begin to make progress in your heart and in your life so that you become a new person. But without honesty, I'm telling you tonight, you're going to stay here. You will stay right here, because when you're not honest and you don't give full disclosure, you have to protect where you think you are. You have to protect the person that you think you are. You have to protect the spirituality that you think you have. You have to protect it. And I want to say to you, don't do that. Because Jesus wants to make you into his image. Don't let any other image be more important than his, than coming into the image of Christ. That's what holds us back. I watch it all the time. I watch it all the time. People that cannot be honest. But freedom means change, and to change means we have to be completely honest. I mean, a dumb illustration is simply this. Let's just say that you were walking down these stairs right outside these doors, and you fell down 5 or 6 of them. Now, I'm sure there aren't any clumsy Carols in the room or whatever, but there might be a few of you, okay? I've seen some of you walk, and you're lucky to make it to your car half the time without any liquor. But anyways, yeah, so, I mean, with enhancement, I'm sure we all are lucky to walk. But anyhow, but I doubt any of you have done that before. It's really what I'm trying to say, because we're talking about freedom in this place. We might address it. But walking down those stairs and you fall down 6 or 7 stairs and you smash your ankle on the way down, and your ankle is like swollen up like crazy, like we call it grapefruit style, right? And I walk up to you, Ben Dixon walks up to you and says, "Hey, are you okay?" You say, "Yes, I'm okay." And I'm looking at your ankle and I'm looking at you and I'm asking again, "Are you sure you're okay?" And you say, "Yes, I'm okay. I am fine. I am fine. How are you?" "Fine. Me. Fine. You. How are you?" And I look at you again and I say, "Do you need to go to the doctor? It might look like a doctor would help you at this moment in your life." And you say to me, "I am fine. Thank you, sir. Go preach." And you get up from that fall, and you struggle to get to your car, and you go home, and you wake up the next morning, because the next morning is going to be worse. And you have, again, you have softball grapefruit ankle, and you get out, and you fall to the ground, and you get up, and you go, "Man, this sucks." And so you decide that instead of asking for help, what you're going to do is you're going to throw away your slim, straight jeans, and you're going to put on some bootcut jeans so that nobody can see the grapefruit attached to your ankle so that you can walk around and act like nothing's wrong with me. I'm exaggerating. I hope you feel that in your spirit. And you walk around with the bootcut jeans. Nobody can see the problem. Nobody knows what's going on. "I'm fine, thank you. How are you today?" It's dumb, right? It sounds stupid. It's funny because it's dumb. There's really no other word than dumb. And the truth is, if you could just be honest and say, "I am hurt. I would like to go to a doctor. I need some help." If you get to the doctor, you're on the road to recovery. You are going to be okay. But if you start to live life with a grapefruit ankle and you let it just set however it does, all you're going to do is have to learn to walk different. For the rest of your life, you're just going to have to find a new funky way to walk and be cool. You know why? Because you can't ask for help. Listen, let me ask you, does it sound dumb? Who wants recovery? Do you want to walk weird? Don't answer that. Do you want to walk that way? At 20, you might say fine. At 21, it might be funny. But at 35, it's not cool when you can't play catch with your kid. Seriously, it actually sucks. My point is that that's what we do in life. Humility is this. If humility is not this person that's like, I am so humble. Oh, no, brother, I don't want anything from you. No, I'm just fine. It's not like this timid, weak personality. Humility is asking for help. Hey, by the way, I am struggling. Would you help me? It seems easy to do, but I'm telling you, it can be really hard for folks. I have people in my office sometime, and they tell me their struggle, and I wait. I just wait for this one thing. What do you think I should do? It just seems so easy, and yet it's so hard. Honesty begins with asking for help and being honest about where you need help. My ankle hurts. It's huge. I think there's a problem. Maybe we should go to the doctor. And I think maybe you're right. And I help you. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Being honest about where you're at is powerful. And it gets you where you need to go. In Jesus, he wants us to be honest. Listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it says this, if we confess, if we agree that what we have done is not right. See, what I try to help people do is get on God's side. Truth is truth. If you want to fight against it, fine, but your life is going to be a destructive path. And in the culture that we're in, they're changing good to be bad and bad to be good. And we need to have discernment. And when we do something that's not right, we need to get on God's side because God has the best plan for our life. God has freedom for our life. God wants the best for our life. We need to get on his side, agree with him, and confess that what we've done is wrong and we need help. Listen, that little bit of pornography will turn you into a sex addict. That little bit of gossip will mean that nobody will trust you. It's not okay. It's not, you know, for now it seems like, oh, it's not that bad. It's really not that. And we don't confess it as it's sin. We don't confess it as it's wrong. We're not honest about like a heart that's jealous and envious and full of gossip and envy and hate and slander and lust and pride. If we're not honest about that stuff that's inside, it's not coming out. It's just gonna stay there. You're gonna stay here. And I know I'm saying this like straight up, but that's really the only way I know how to talk. So, man, you understand what I'm saying? Like, I don't want, the real issue for me is that I really want to be honest about all of this because I don't want anybody to stay here. There's no point to protect ourselves from change and from growth. There's really no advantage. There's nothing we're going to gain. We're just going to lose. So having real, honest, truthful, straightforward conversations, all that does is help us. It helps us a lot. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want to be cleansed of your heart? I've asked people, what do you struggle with? Oh, you know, nothing really. I'm like, wow, you need to get in touch with, you know, what's going on. And you need to read the scripture because if you ask me what I'm struggling with, I got a little list going on. I got a couple things I can tell you about if you wanted to take the time. You know, you say, how are you doing? I'm like, you got 30 minutes. It's going to take a little bit of time for me to give you www.whatswrongwithben.com. It's going to take me some time to, you know, help you understand what Jesus is walking me through. But my friends, I'm not going to stay here. I'm telling you, I don't want to be here and I won't stay where I'm at. I know that I'm going to grow and change and I want freedom because I'm hungry for all that he wants for my life. And that's what I'm saying tonight is that I know it's his intention. I know it's his ability. I know it's what he wants for us. I know he loves us. I know he won't leave us here. But we got to get on his side and be honest about where here is so that we can go to there. Anyways, makes sense, yes? Say amen. Say something. Say, give me some of that. Say, I like it a lot. Do something. Come on, help me out. I got to move on. Anyways, that's right. You know, here's another thing. Jesus said this when the Pharisees questioned Jesus about why he was hanging out with sinners. This is what Jesus said. I came for those that need a physician. Do you know what's interesting about that comment? is Jesus came to humanity and every person needed a physician. Even the Pharisees needed a physician. But you know what was wrong with the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought that they didn't need a physician. They thought that there was nothing wrong with their ankle or their heart. They thought that they were just fine. Self-righteousness will do that. And it comes in all kinds of protective forms. Self-righteousness, pride. It will come in all kinds of forms. It really will. But ultimately, it resists truth and it resists change. But self-righteousness, to me, is one of this is this horrible sin, in my opinion, because what it does is it says that where I'm at is okay because you feel like you're good. Other sins, you obviously know they're wrong. I committed some kind of sexual immorality. That's very clearly wrong. I lied. That's very clearly wrong. You should feel bad about those. But self-righteousness says, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need to change. I don't need help. That's what self-righteousness does. So when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he was saying this to them. I came for those that needed a physician, and the poor and the lame and the blind and the people that knew that they had a need and they were willing to say yes, those are the ones that he would go and sit in their houses. And by the way, when Jesus sat with sinners, they changed. Point to a person in the gospel that spent a significant time with Jesus that did not get transformed. You will not find it. Because when you meet with him and you're honest about who you are, where you are, his intention, his ability, and his presence comes and makes you this person that he sees you to be. He's that powerful, and he's going to bring you there. But you got to know where here is. He came for those that needed a physician. My question is, do we need a physician? And if you think you don't, then that's going to be a hard place to live. That's going to be a hard place to live because someday you're going to get married. And when you get married, if you live like that, you're going to have a horrible marriage because over 50% of them end in divorces, mostly because people are not right in their heart and they're selfish and they do not give what is truly real. And you fight a battle that's unnecessary. And I'm tired. I'm sick of the devil winning because we can't be honest. Do you understand my heart in this? I'm sick of the devil smiling and laughing at us because we think this little thing isn't that bad. It is bad because maybe not today. Maybe you're not hurting everybody in the world, but tomorrow that thing can become a characteristic of who you are. It can become part of your nature, and it starts getting built in, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And the second thing I want to share with you is equally as important is seek God for deliverance. We want to be honest about where we are. Freedom has been made available to us, so we want to be honest about where we are, but we want to seek God for deliverance. We're in the middle of a 21-day fast, and I pray that if you come to this church that you're participating in it. Not because we're trying to be religious and ritualistic and like, woo, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm so amazing. No. But to focus on the one that we love, the one that's intention is for us to be with him, to be freed by him, to be all that he's called us to be, and to make impact in this world for his glory. We're fasting to put him as the focus when all of other things in life can become our focus. We're fasting for that reason. Seeking God is not like God isn't found. It's not like God is like, woohoo, where am I? You know, like we're not playing hide and seek. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying seeking him in prayer for his answer, for his freedom, the freedom that he brings. And what he'll do is, because freedom's already been made available to you, what he'll show you is what's in the way. And then you give that over to him. He goes, son, daughter, this is what's in the way. Give it to me, and we'll move on with the kingdom of heaven. It'll be a wonderful day for you. And that's what my relationship with God is truly like. I grow and I grow and I grow and I stay in this spot and I recognize that I'm stuck and there's this issue that I'm fighting with, that I'm warring with in my soul, and I know that God wants to do something, and there's a breakthrough that comes. There's a breakthrough time that comes when I seek him. God, what is going on? Why am I feeling this way? Why has my mind got a block? Why am I going through this? Why can't I just love your word right now? Why am I having a hard time praying right now? What is happening? And he'll show you. Hey, remember this area of surrender that I wanted you to give over? It's really important to me. And I put my finger on it for a reason, because I want to show you how to grow up. I want to show you how to grow, not in a mean way, but he wants us to grow up, you know, in the right way. And his voice is very delicate to us, and sometimes it thunders, maybe to me, I don't know, but his vision for us is to grow. It's to grow up. You know, I'm 33, and I've been married for 9 years. And I'll tell you this. My wife and I, we read this book called The Five Love Languages when we first got married, okay? It's a great book. Let me just tell you something that I know is true, and I hope you receive this, okay? And I know if I see any of you for marriage counseling when you decide to marry that lucky somebody on the other end of you, that we'll have this conversation all over again. I can't wait for it. Wonderful. I'll break the infatuation spell. It'll be powerful. We'll give you five love languages, and you're going to read this book, and you're going to realize in five love languages, oh, I'm a quality time person. Oh, I'm a person that enjoys gifts. There are five different love languages that this guy presents, and it's a very, very powerful book. It's really good. Do you know what's amazing? When you're in marriage, you know, when I was 24, I was like, this is who I am. I'm this person. This is what I like. This is my love language. At 33, everything has changed. And now I got to figure out my wife again. It's terrible. You change. Do you understand what I'm saying? You change. Who you are today is not who you're going to be at 33. We change, we change, we change. And God is in the process of transforming us. If you're on his timetable, you will transform. You will change. Some of the things that you like now, you will despise later on in life because you realize they weren't healthy for you. I mean, it's amazing. That's really how it works. That's what maturity does. But as we seek God for deliverance, I think it's really important in this area of freedom. I want to read this passage. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And this is the last passage that I have for you. Tonight, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. It's a very important passage because he wanted them to know what prayer was like in relationship with the Father, because their examples of prayer were the religious Pharisees who would pray out loud in front of everybody so they would feel good about their righteousness and everybody would know how spiritual they were. And Jesus was like, don't pray like that. That's weird. And then they would see the pagans who were just like loud and boisterous and, oh, you know, and they would cut themselves. And he's like, don't pray like the pagans. They babble and they think like if they just scream and yell and all that kind of stuff. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says this, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to say this to you. Don't you love forgiveness? If you do something that you should not do, you go to Jesus Christ and you say, God, would you forgive me? And you know what Jesus always says? Yes. I love you. I've forgiven you. But you know what I've learned is that to me, I don't want to go back. I hate going back to Jesus Christ for the same issue and saying, please forgive me again. How many of you actually really enjoy that? I mean, I enjoy the forgiveness. I love the forgiveness. I need the forgiveness. I want him to forgive me, and he always forgives me because he loves me and he's good. But at some point, you have to get sick and tired of just going back for forgiveness, because going back for forgiveness means that you've not been freed from something that Jesus wants to set you free from. And I think it's significant that the verse after he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he says this, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a prayer. Seeking God for deliverance is simply this. I pray that you would deliver me from evil. He asked us to pray this. He was like, do you want to know how to pray? Do you want to know how to relate to the Father? Do you want to know how to come to me? What I want you to, the importance, the emphasis that I want you to bring when you come to me in prayer, I want you to do this. Deliver me from evil. Forgiveness is awesome, and forgiveness is ours in Jesus Christ, but you have more than that. You have deliverance. Because you don't have to be like this anymore. Amen. That's awesome. I mean, I love that. That's what we have in Jesus. That's the freedom. Jesus wants us to be free. I'm tired of the devil winning. I'm sick of it. I am tired of it. I mean, our culture is rampant. Christian culture is rampant. Rampant with gossip in the name of discernment. A critical spirit, always talking about people, thinking that we're doing God a service. You know what we're doing? We're defaming our brothers and our sisters. That's all we're doing. And it just proves our immaturity. Jesus doesn't want us to just come to him and say, forgive me. He wants to deliver us from having a gossiping heart. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And when you gossip about other people, all that means is you're insecure about who you are and where you're at. That's all that that means. And Jesus looks at you in the face and says, I want to deliver you from that. He doesn't condemn you. He's not mad at you. But you have to get on his side and confront the evil. If you don't confront the evil, look it in the face and condemn it because that's what Jesus paid for, then you're just going to live in it and compromise it and call it something else. Like, this is just discernment. This is just good therapy that I need to talk with my friends. No, it's evil. My friends, it's evil. And it's keeping you from real relationship, real love, real forgiveness, real acceptance. Everybody is different. Everybody. God did not make one snowflake the same as another. He gave diversity to this world. Everybody is different. We need to let that happen. I mean, I can't, listen, it's like young people, nine out of 10 young men are just ridden with pornography. That's real. Jesus does not want us to be men. I'm talking to the men. Jesus, I'm not condemning you at all, but I'm going to say this. I want you to rise up as a warrior. Jesus Christ does not want you to watch computer pornography. He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. But you should want to condemn that to hell where it belongs. We should despise it. Not the people that are doing, pray for those people, but not want it in our life. There's something that's got to rise. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I speak like this all the time, and people are like, well, he's like, you know, whatever. I hate sin. I hate sin in myself, and I hate it in other people. It's not something that I want. When Jesus saw evil, he didn't comfort it. He said, by the way, you're not called to stay in prostitution. He comforted the prostitute, but he also told her, leave your life of sin. Why? Because he was angry with her? No, because he came to die for sin and he wanted her to have a better life than that. It wasn't about him being angry. It wasn't about him condemning anybody. It was, I have come to deliver you from this sin sickness. And if you comfort yourself with it and you don't agree with me that it's wrong and get serious against it, I'm telling you, it's going to destroy you. And even if it doesn't look like it destroys you, there's a piece of you on the inside that begins to die. I've watched it. I've had some of my best friends get destroyed. Families get obliterated because pornography led to adultery. And adultery led to a complete blow up in a home, in a family. And we wonder why things happen the way they do. They start small. And they also continue because we don't get serious about seeking God for deliverance. Jesus said, when you pray, say, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. I want you to be a forgiving person because I'm forgiving towards you. But then he said this, and he said, pray that you're not led into temptation, but that he would deliver you from evil. That's an awesome prayer. It's a prayer I pray every day. It's a prayer. It's incorporated into my life with God. I say, God, deliver me from evil because I don't want to participate in what put you on the cross. I don't want to be a voyeur and a viewer and an observer and a participator in the sinful activity that cost you everything. And although I know I'm not condemned, because there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and I know that guilt has no place in my life, I'm just not okay with just forgiveness. Can you agree with me on that tonight? I mean, can you agree with, even though you love forgiveness, even though forgiveness is as awesome as it is, you in your heart want deliverance because you know that Jesus has called you to be more, do more, and look like what he wants you to look like. And if I can get you to agree with that, if I can get you to respond to that, we can have a whole new world. We can have a whole new culture. We can change the world. But when people are bound, they don't do anything. All they do is talk about the world changing and criticize the things that don't change. I'm telling you this very seriously. I used to think that this generation, and I need you to help me with this, I used to think that the generation that I'm a part of is an activist generation. I used to think that. I thought that because they talk about activism and they talk about doing something good for the world. They talk, we talk. But that's where it stays, is talk. And I realized the more that I was a pastor and the longer I did ministry, the more I realized, you know what we are? We're idealists. That's what we are. We want change. We think change is good. We talk about love. We talk about people being helped. We criticize people for not helping people. Oh, well, if they would just help people. We talk. We're idealists. We think some things should be better. We think life should be better. We think that politics should not be so corrupt. We think all this stuff, and we speak to it. We talk about it. But where is the things that we're doing to see change in our life? One of the reasons why we're not bringing change to the world is because we are bound. And we're not condemned. Listen, we are so free. We're not condemned. What would a life be like without guilt? What would your life be like without guilt? What would your life be like without fear? You think you would talk to a few more people about Jesus in your day? I think you would. I think we would talk to more people about Jesus if we hadn't that fear broken off of our life. I think if we had that shame from what we did wrong broken off of our life, even if we did it yesterday, if that was broken off our life, I think we would bring more change to the world. But we have to adopt that this is his intention and his ability towards us. This is what he came to do, not just to forgive us, but he would not have told us to pray, deliver us from evil, if it wasn't something he was going to answer. Why would Jesus waste his time telling us to pray something that he was not going to do? Hey, by the way, pray this prayer. I'm not going to do it. I just want to hear it 1,000 times because I think it's fun. It's funny because it's, again, once again, the word that I use is it's dumb. And I'm intense because, like, I want people to have freedom because Jesus already paid for it. And the devil's lying to us. You know, one of the lies is this: you're not that bad. You're not that bad. That thing that you did last night, it's not that bad. When you got drunk the other night, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I mean, it's not like I'm out there killing people. That's not God's voice to you. The enemy wants to comfort your flesh. He wants you to be the center of your life. Yeah, I feel good. You know what he wants to cover? He wants to cover this. You were drinking and getting drunk. Do you know why? Because you don't like the way you feel. You need that party spirit on your life. You need to feel like life's a party and have fun and stumble over yourself and act stupid. You need that in your life because you do not like the way you feel. Do you know why I know that? Because I've drank some liquor. I know that because I've done it. I packed stuff down in my life, all the pain that I had from my childhood. I packed that pain down in my life, and I used drugs and alcohol to get out of how I felt because I felt better on drugs and alcohol. And when Jesus came to my life, he put his finger on it and said, stop trying to feel better because I've already paid for you to feel the absolute best that you can feel. You do not need to get drunk. You do not need to use drugs. You don't need to comfort yourself with sexual immorality. You don't need this. I am everything for you, and it's yours. It's yours. This isn't harsh. This is real talk. Real talk. I have had the unfortunate experience of asking people to step out of ministry because they would not agree that getting drunk was a problem. That's a hard thing to do because I love people. I have confronted people before saying, when you got drunk on a 4th of July party, there were non-believers at your house and there were other people that just gave their lives to Jesus and they got drunk with you and now the shame and the guilt on their life is compounded and now they don't go to church anymore because of the example that you set down. Because you were so self-centered that you had to go after having fun. And in your wanting to have fun and saying it's not that big of a deal, now we got some people that fell away from Jesus. I hope you think it's a big deal now. Not to make you feel stupid and bad and condemned, but here's the reality. Consequences are there as a result of our choices. Am I lying to you or am I telling you the truth? Are there really consequences as a result of our choices? You can agree with it now or you can have it happen later and realize it then. It's your choice. It's our choice. It's our choice. But freedom is a door that we choose to walk through. But we don't get to make up the rules. We have to get on God's side and agree with him. This is wrong and this is right. This leads to my freedom. This leads to my bondage. Deliver me from this. If you're struggling with something tonight, all you have to do is confess where you are and what you're struggling with. Give it to Jesus and ask him to help you and deliver you from it, and he will. But that's what you have to do. And if you don't want to do that, then you're going to stay here. And I guarantee you, in a couple years, you're going to wish that you were different than you were. You might have grown in some other areas because God really is that gracious. But those areas are still going to, that shame and that guilt, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. A little evil is going to work through our lives because the devil will make it seem like it's not that big of a deal. He's in the business of that. That's what he started with man and woman from the beginning. Did God really say that? It's not that bad. Come on, eat the forbidden fruit. No big deal. Woohoo! It's not that big of a deal. You're going to be better as a result of doing this. Have any of you heard that in your head before? Besides me. I mean, has anybody heard that voice? And this is what you do. I condemn you, devil! No, you don't do that. But I kind of feel like it, you know? And I'm fierce. I'm like a protector of people. So when I see other people, you know what Jesus said about people that lead others to sin? He said it's better that a millstone be tied around their neck and them thrown into the lake. That's what he said. This is Jesus Christ. I can't believe he said this. It's hard. I read that and I go, wow, that's Jesus. Whoa. People that lead other people into bondage in the name of freedom. No, you're fine. You're good. You know, my friends, you come here, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to love you enough to help you to your next step. And if that's not enough, if you want to find people that will comfort your flesh, you will find them. But the older you get, the less and less you're going to find them in church. Because Jesus has more for you. He wants you to be free, and he wants you to pursue not an idealistic life, but a life that changes and transforms other people. And I guarantee you, if you follow those steps and you're honest with yourself, you're honest about your sin, and you seek him for deliverance through prayer and community, my friends, you're on your way to recovery. You are on your way to freedom. Where you go, I go, what you say.